Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today. Tomorrow is the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And for most people, Christmas is a great time of year. I mean, come on, it's kind of fun. We eat food that we don't normally get to eat. Oh yeah, children get to go. Yoo-hoo, to the children's ministry. Yay! It's for many people, it's a great time. It is a time of hope. Usually not a real and permanent hope. Hope is something that we define. We've defined hope here before. Hope is a confident expectation of coming good. A confident expectation of coming good. Hope looks to the future and says something good is coming and is confident in that. You know, you can be confident in a lot of things. You can have hope in a lot of things. You know, around Christmas time, you can hope that you're going to get what you want for Christmas, right? Anybody hoping they get what they want for Christmas? Some of you, you know, if you've been married as long as Kelly and I, we've already figured that out because we told each other what to get each other, right? You know, if you're still in that whole surprise thing, you'll get over it. You can hope that your Christmas dinner is going to turn out good, you know, that you're not going to, the turkey's not going to be dry or the ham is not going to be salty or whatever it is that you do, or the turkey salty and the ham dry, whatever. You can hope that there'll be no family drama. Well, COVID may help with that, right? You know. You can hope that everyone will be healthy for Christmas. That's something that, sadly, we already know is not going to be true for a lot of families. You can hope to see the grandkids. That hope is going to come true for me because they're in my backyard. So that's an easy one. You can hope someone gives you a fruitcake. Oh, maybe that's just me, right? Nobody else? Christmas is a celebration of hope. Not in any of those things that I just mentioned. Except maybe the fruitcake. Well, maybe not. Hope. The hope of Christmas promises an everlasting hope. A permanent hope. And very few things, nothing in this world really can give us a permanent hope except what Christmas represents to us. It's not a hope in things. It's not a hope in events. It's not a hope in people. It's not a hope in anything except in Christ. And the source of this hope is God himself. He tells us in Romans 15, 13, "Now may the God of hope," notice that, "the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Something that's promised to us as believers is hope. And it's something that we ought to be able to acknowledge in our lives, to identify in our lives, and be able to cling to. It's one of those things, those driving things, one of those things that ultimately when we get to the end of the message, we're going to talk about, Paul tells us we should be living in hope. And that hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's that hope, upon that hope, that the true Christian life is built. The hope that we find in Christ. In Hebrews 6:19, it says this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence," behind the veil, the presence of God, "behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." If you have your Bibles with you, you have your device, whatever you use to read the Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the Christmas story this evening. I almost said this morning. How cool to say this evening. Within this story is the promise of hope. And we want to catch that. We don't want to miss that, especially as we start talking about if we start getting involved in the things of Christmas, we should enjoy it. We should love it. We should enjoy all the aspects of it. But we don't want to miss what it's trying to communicate to us. This hope that does not disappoint or fade or cannot be stolen from us. What is that hope? What does it mean for us? What does it do for us? I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the Christmas story. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time and place. And I pray, Lord, even as I stand here, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help me to empty myself out. Lord, it's already been prayed for me once tonight. Lord, that I might step aside and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that you want to do. Lord, I believe that we live in a time and a culture where hope is so needed, where people are struggling to find something to hope in. And they're being disappointed and discouraged and frustrated and pressed down by so many different things. Lord, we all need hope. And so I pray, Lord, that this evening, Lord, we would grab a hold of the hope that you've already given us, that we might be able to stand tall as we go about the celebration of the birth of our Savior. We praise you and we thank you and love you in this night. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible ready, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read through the Christmas story, and then I'll touch on a couple of things. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. King David, one of the original kings of Israel, was born in the city of Bethlehem. He was to be registered, verse 5, with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This event was so momentous, so awesome, so history-changing that this heavenly host pops into view and praises God, proclaims praise. Let's look again at verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9. Luke records the birth of Christ, thankfully, because otherwise we wouldn't have it, because it's the only place where it's recorded. In the city of David, the city that David was born in, and because both Joseph and Mary are descended from King David, when it was time to be registered, they had to go back to their cities, and so they go back to Bethlehem from Nazareth, about a 70-mile journey, while Mary is big with baby. And so couldn't have been a fun trip. One of the things we got to recognize as we read through this story, the birth of Christ was not a random event or an afterthought by God. Matter of fact, it was first alluded to back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. After the fall, when God is cursing Satan, he says this in Genesis 3:14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" deceived Eve, "'you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust of all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" The child that was born Savior, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, is her seed, in Genesis 3:15. So all the way back in Genesis 3:15, we see this first description of this child who will be born in Luke chapter 2. So there's that direct connection. Matter of fact, the whole Testament, over and over again, it points to this person, either to his birth or his life or his death or his role in the universe, but all through the Old Testament points to Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. One section we're here in Isaiah chapter 9. It is probably one we hear more often during this time of year. It is the appropriate for this time and this season, found here in the book of Isaiah. The context of this text in Isaiah 9 is a couple of chapters before that. The king of Judah, Ahaz, is attacked by two kings from the north. And he's kind of freaked out about it because he's afraid he's going to get destroyed, killed, taken away, whatever. And God sends Isaiah to him to tell him not to worry about those two kings. Don't worry about them. God says, I will take care of them. You don't have to worry about them. And then he does something that is absolutely radical in my mind. To prove that Ahaz can trust God in what he says, Ahaz is told to ask God for a miracle. Anything he wants. Just pick something. Pick any miracle he wants. Just think about that for a second. If God were to say to you, I want to prove myself to you, so ask for any miracle you can imagine. What would you say? What would you ask for? You know, those of you who are thinking like a big barrel of money, you know, you're messed up. Fruitcake. There you go. There's my guy right there. Any miracle he wants. You know what he does? No, thank you. No, I don't want to do that. That was not the right choice, by the way. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He gets a rebuke, and then he's told this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you're reading along, probably on the screen there, notice the word son is capitalized. It is pointing to Christ. And then in chapter 9, a text we regularly see at this time of year is Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The seed prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and the Savior, Christ the Lord, in Luke chapter 2 is the same one as this son that's given here in Isaiah. They're all pointing to the same person. Here in Isaiah, this is both a prophecy and a promise. A prophecy and a promise. Unto us. Who is the us that he's referring to? To God's people. Unto us a son is given. All of God's people, then, now, and in the future. On that cold winter night, hope was born. The promise of hope was now available to anyone who would simply believe. Now, what is that hope? Remember, the word hope has the idea, the meaning of the confident expectation of coming good. Hope looks into the future. It looks past this moment, and hope sees good. That's what hope is. It looks beyond this moment and sees good. Well, that's a little hard for some people. They view the future, and there's no hope there. The future holds no hope of coming good. They do not see good in the future. And as hard as this might be to hear, that's because they're looking at the future through the wrong filter. through the wrong lens. They are looking possibly through the lens of past experience. They develop a what was will be perspective of the future. Whatever was in the past, that's going to continue on into the future. Whatever happened to me in the past, that is going to affect me for the future. Whatever the past was, that will be the future. Whatever happened in the past will be repeated in the future. Or they might look through the lens of current circumstances. You know, they develop the what is will not change perspective. Whatever it is, COVID is never going to end. Whatever it might be, they'll look at something and say, that's what it is, and that's the way it's always going to be. It cannot change. This person is the way they are. They will not change. All they can see is their pain, the pain of their circumstances, the pain of their situation, the pain, and they look at it, and they can't see any further than that. They can't see into a future where God can make good. They might believe that God could do something good, but they might not believe that he will. They're not convinced that he will. But hope is the confident expectation of coming good. There's no hope in either of those perspectives. Can't be any hope in it. But there's a third lens that we can look at the future, and that lens is always filled with hope, and that is biblical faith. It's not enough just to have faith. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this. You know, you just got to have faith. No, that's not good enough. You know, atheists have faith. Buddhists have faith. Socialists have faith. I'm told even Democrats have faith. What is faith? Faith really is what you believe to be true. What you believe to be true is your faith. Everyone believes something. Everyone believes something is true, and then they live their life according to that truth. You know, people even tell you, you know, I'm living my truth. You know, then that's their faith. That's what they're saying. You know, we as Christians, we've kind of hijacked the word faith to meaning, well, if you talk about faith, you must be talking about God. You must be talking about Jesus. Well, okay, that's what we mean when we say it, but that everybody has faith. So when we talk about it, we need to be more specific than that. We're talking about biblical faith. We're talking about faith that is built upon the truth of the Word of God. Because anything else, you can't absolutely be certain that it's true. And if it's not true, how do you have hope in something that's not true? For faith to produce a permanent hope, it must be based on something permanent and true. And only the Word of God is permanent and true. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, then there is no basis for hope. There's no foundation for it. There's nothing for you to build hope upon, because you have nothing true that you can build it upon. Without truth, you cannot have hope. In Romans 15:13, we read that you know, the God of hope, that the very reality of God is a source of hope. What do you think about that? If God truly exists, then there is a basis upon which we can have hope. Now, you need more than that, but that's a great starting place. And it's in his nature. If he is the God of hope, do you know what he likes to give people? What? Hope. He likes to produce hope in people. He does produce hope in people. The celebration of Christ is a celebration of hope. The heavenly host proclaimed in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What does that word goodwill mean? Good towards, doing good things toward men. God is doing something, will do something. The Bible tells us he's always doing good because he is good. What is the greatest need that men have? It's not fruitcake. The greatest need that we have is to be reconciled to our God. That is the greatest need of all of humanity, is to be reconciled to their God. Because we were created in his image. We go all the way back to the beginning, and we see that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they walked in the garden with him, and it was only after the fall that we see this need for the seed, for the Christ, the Savior, to come into the world. Sin robbed us of that divine privilege of communion and fellowship with God. And then God acts in mercy, and he makes a way to be reconciled back to him. John 3:16, you know it very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We, as Christians, have the hope of heaven, right? Isn't that one of our primary hopes? We have the hope of heaven. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, where are you going after you die? Not to the fruitcake store. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. How do you know that? How do you know that? He promised it. Can we hope in that? Yes. Matter of fact, it's so sure, based upon his word, I even struggle to call it hope. It's not it's a confident expectation, but I'm so certain about it. Like, it's just a reality. It's just that it is. Listen, if you believe God and his word, your hope is in heaven, but not just in heaven. Because we're not in heaven yet, right? This is close. No. When it warms up, it's close. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. We also have hope in this life. The confident expectation of coming good in this life. That is what Jesus wants us to come away with this. That when we celebrate the birth of Christ, we're celebrating not just his birth, because, well, his birth is cool and neat. It's because of what his birth led to. That's what's really important. His birth led to a perfect life. It led to his teachings. It led to his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection and the promise of his return for us. That's what his birth points to. All these things give us hope as we go through this life. Why do I expect coming good in this life? Because God promised it. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Through faith, we have this permanent hope that God is providentially, we talked about providence last week, that God is providentially working in the world around us, working through nature and events and people and circumstances. He's always working, and he's always busy, and he's always doing something, and it's for our good. Oh, for his glory too. I'm not diminishing that. It's primarily for his glory, but it's also for our good. Through faith, we have a permanent hope that God is providentially working on our behalf for good. Isaiah said, unto us, or unto you is given. That's a promise. Earlier I read Romans 15:13. Let's read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that verse, in believing. And that's your part. Your part is believing. Your part is faith. Through faith in God, the God of hope, it produces joy and peace. If you know and believe God in his word, the result is hope, which then produces joy and peace. Here's an example. We'll look at Hebrews. You know the Bible is filled with promises, right? Anybody find a promise today in your daily reading? Just shake your head and say, yes, of course I did, Pastor Rick. How does he know I didn't read my Bible today? Come on, people. Hebrews 13:5 says this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever taken some time? And I tell you, come to some of these verses, and you ought to just stop and just explore and expand and reflect upon the immensity of that verse. This verse right here says so much. He himself, who is that? God. Say it with confidence. God said it. He himself has said, I will never. When is never? Not ever. Never. Leave you nor forsake you. Who's you? Say me. Thank you. Somebody said me. Thank you. Yes. He himself is God. Let me ask you a question. Is this verse true? That's the very first question you have to answer when you're reading the Bible. Is it true? What is the answer every time you read your Bible? Yes. If it's in here, it is true. Not only is it true, it is truth. You know, people say, oh, there is no such thing as truth. Really? I've got a whole book of it. Let me share some with you. Try that next time somebody says no truth. It is true. He says, I will never leave you. What does that mean? God, sovereign, almighty, creator of heaven and earth, I mean, he is big, right? And he says, I will never leave you. Where is God in your life? Right here. Elsewhere in the Bible says where he's dwelling inside of you. And he says he will never leave you. So if that's true, can you ever be alone? No. Now, we're human, right? And you know one of the ways that God made us? He made us to be around people. Did you know that? That's why I've said over and over again, we need to be together. God made us to be together. But you can never truly be alone. Because God will never leave you. What about when you're, you know, messing up? Will God leave you then? No. What if you act like you don't believe him? Will he leave you? Nope. What if you tell him to leave you? Will he leave you? Nope. He says, I will never leave you. That fills me with peace. I'll never be alone. There'll never be a time where I've gotten so messed up, I've gotten so dumb that God's going to leave me. No matter what my past experiences are, no matter what my current mistakes are, no matter what anything is around me, one thing I can know absolutely certain, because the Bible says it very clearly, God will never leave me. It gives me peace. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh my gosh. As we go through this world and we look around and we just see the shadow of death, images of death, words of death, a death culture, we see all these things going on all around us. We're in this place. He says, as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, God is right there with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's what it's supposed to do. When we recognize the truth of God, I realize that God has promised me that he will never leave me, then I can put all of my hope in that. I don't have to question it. It's in the Bible. He says it. I believe it. And so I can build my life upon that. I can cling to that. When I'm feeling lonely and I'm feeling disconnected, then I can open up my heart and just sit back and say, God, okay, I may be disconnected from everybody else, but I know you're right there. Also says, he'll never forsake you. He said, it means he'll never abandon you. There'll never be a moment where God turns his back on you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're doing, no matter what people are doing around you, God will never turn his back on you. He's always got his heart toward yours, his head toward yours, his eyes on you, always. God never stops caring for us, ever. And I said earlier, he's providentially arranging heaven and earth and events and people and things so that he can bring good into your life. Psalm 23 continues, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, things are going on around me. People are freaking out. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It doesn't mean we're always going to have, you know, awesome and great times. But the reality is that we have a God whose promises, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I am working out good in your life, in all things, all the time. The story of the birth of Christ is a story of hope, hope promised by a God who never fails to keep his promises. Right? That's another truth of the reality of God. When God promises, when God says, it will come to pass. And these promises, one of the things we have to say, they're not just for believers. They're for the whole world. Hebrews teaches us that this hope is an anchor for our soul. An anchor for our soul. In the very presence of God, there is an anchor for our soul. Faith is the chain that connects us to that anchor. And the stronger your chain is, the stronger your faith is, the more secure you are in that, the more hope you have in this life. And the result is peace and joy. I promise you, if you will go to God's word, find his promises, make them your own, understand them, and just build that chain of faith, it will build your hope, and that hope will produce joy and peace in your life. You know, if someone is lacking or sensing a lack of peace and joy, the problem might be the lens they're viewing their future with. They're looking at their future, and they're seeing something that doesn't look good. Yeah, I get it. Hey, I get it. There's hard stuff going on all around us. There's probably not a person in this room that hasn't gone through something difficult in the last 12 months or are going through something difficult right this very moment. Hope will hold you through those things. The anchor into the very presence of God is hope attached by faith. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to close with this, said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is what you believe about God and his word. It really doesn't come down to much more than that. Hope is how you view the future based upon what you believe about God and his word. Love is what you do based upon how you view the future, based upon what you believe about God and his word. Faith, hope, love. The birth of Christ is a story of hope, promised to all humanity, but accessible only by faith. There is no shortcut to hope. There is no pill for hope. There is no better spouse for hope, better kid for hope. There is no better job. There is no other way to hope except through faith. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God sent Jesus for us, for each of us, for you, so that you will have a hope that is sure and steadfast, anchored in the very presence of God and appropriated by faith. God said it, believe it, build your life upon it. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to come to this place tonight and to gather together as your people. And Lord, as we, as some of us have been talking, Lord, one of the things we see, Lord, is people are tired. People are worn out. People are struggling. People are having a difficult time. And when we go through the hard times of life, one of the things that is tested is our hope. And Lord, and we sometimes will, even good Christians sometimes struggle with hopelessness, struggle with despair, struggle with discouragement, struggle with all sorts of things like that. But your word was given to us so that we might have something sure, something real, something true, something permanent, that we might have a permanent hope, that we could build a life that weathers all the storms, no matter how difficult they are, that allows us to be able to come into a time, even a time, Lord, like this, as we gather, hopefully some of us will gather tomorrow as families and gatherings, Lord God. We do so rejoicing in the fact that you were born 2,000 years ago to give us hope, a hope that is real and true and steadfast and permanent. And so I pray for your people that whatever they're going through, that if they're struggling to find hope, that they would understand that hope is already given to them. It's already theirs. And it is securely anchored in the very presence of God. And all they need to do to achieve it is to believe, to find your promises, to appropriate your promises as their own, and to move forward in those promises as you would call us to. And so I lift up these your people, as I know who I'm talking about here. I know who I'm talking to, Lord. I know your people. I know the ones that you've brought into this place, Lord. And some of them are going through some difficult things. And they need your hope. God of hope, fill us with joy and peace in believing. And Holy Spirit, we know that you play a role in that as well, to fill us to overflowing in hope. Not only that we might have hope, but those around us might have hope as well. I thank you for these, your people. I pray for your blessing. As we go from this place, we rejoice, Lord. We will celebrate your birth tomorrow with great exuberance, Lord, as we know, Lord, that on a day some 2,000 years ago, hope was born into this world, and we rejoice in that. We join with the multitude of heavenly hosts, praising you. Glory to God in the highest. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for all that you're going to do in our lives. And we lift it all up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. If we can pray with you, please let us pray with you. Otherwise, Merry Christmas. Go get some fruitcake.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.